بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمد عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. All praises are due to Allah. We praise Him and we glorify Him and Him alone. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of our actions. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of our soul. Verily the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to guide and to put him on the sirat al-mustaqim, verily there is no one from the creation of Allah who can send that individual astray. And the one that Allah ta'ala causes to go astray because of his whims, because of his own desires, because of his misunderstandings in the religion, there is no one from the creation of Allah, no one from Allah's creation who can place that individual on the sirat al-mustaqim. Openly bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah alone. He is the legislator. He is the creator. He alone deserves to be worshipped. And I openly bear witness that his messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the slave of Allah, is the prophet of Allah, is the messenger of Allah. May the peace and blessings of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala forever be upon him and his sahabas and his family members and those who follow him and who obey him with ihsan ila yawm al-deen. After this, dear Muslims, we again thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for an opportunity to come to one of the masjids of Allah, a place that Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as we told you before in the authentic hadith, إِنَّ أَحَبَّ الْبِلَادِ لِلَّهِ مَسَاجِدُهَا وَأَبْغَى الْبِلَادِ لِلَّهِ أَسْوَاقُهَا. Verily, the most beloved place to Allah out of all of the places on the earth are the masjid. And the most hated places to Allah out of all of the places on the earth are the marketplaces. We thank Allah Ta'ala for another opportunity to come before the Muslims in His house to sit with our brothers in al-Islam, not our enemies. Our brothers in al-Islam, the brothers who believe in the same creator that we believe in, and who believe in the same messenger that we believe in. We thank Allah for this opportunity, and we ask Allah from the bottom of our heart, with all of the problems that are facing the Muslims in their personal lives and as an ummah, we ask Allah from the bottom of our heart, that we say, oh Allah, we beg you as your servants, to take out of our hearts the diseases that we have, that we backbite one another, that we go behind one another's backs, and we stab each other in the back, and we lie on one another and say that which our brothers did not say, and we say that which our brothers do not believe. Oh Allah, we realize, and we recognize that this ummah will never be successful as long as we remain in the condition that we are in right now, where people are professing with their lips. We believe in Allah, and we love the Prophet, but we're doing everything contrary to what Allah and His Messenger has told us to do. Lip professing is not enough in this religion, ikhwan. After this, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to study a hadith today, as has been announced in the poster outside, and as you brothers have been informed, Yawm al-Jum'ah, a very beautiful hadith and very important hadith. And it's the hadith of the man who slaughtered 99 people unjustly. A man from Bani Israel who slaughtered 99 people unjustly. And this hadith, when we read it and we look at it, we find that there are so many lessons to be learned from it, lessons in our aqidah, what the Muslims believe. Because today, brothers in Islam, if you were to take 10 Muslims and you were to ask them about the aqidah of Islam, you would get 10 different answers, all of them being different from what Allah and His Messenger has brought forth for us. We find lessons in this hadith in the fiqh of Islam, the beautiful institution of fiqh, where Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has created men like Abu Hanifa, like Al-Imam Ahmed, like Malik, like Al-Shafi'i, like Ibn Ishaq Rahway, like Abdullah ibn Mubarak, like Al-Bukhari, like Al-Imam Muslim, like Ibn Hazm. May Allah have mercy upon all of them. This beautiful issue of fiqh, where even though they had differences of opinion amongst themselves and between themselves, never will you find Imam Ahmed lying on Imam Shafi'i and saying that he said what he didn't say, or he believed what he didn't believe. But instead, when they actually made mistakes, legitimate mistakes, you find one of them trying to find an excuse for his brother. He finds an excuse for his brother. Why? Because he understands that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, "Kull ibni Adam khata'un, wa khayru khata'ina tawwabun." All of the sons of Adam make mistakes, and the best of those who make mistakes are those who repent to Allah Ta'ala. So each imam tried to find an excuse for his brother. Not like us. People will say we love these imams, we're on these imams' madhab. But wallahi, those imams, may Allah have mercy upon them, are in a ship, and we're in another ship going in a different direction. This hadith that we're going to deal with today has a lot of issues that the Muslim could get benefit in. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help the Muslims and to protect the Muslims. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith, on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, that tremendous companion who was one of the six companions who narrated the majority of the hadith from al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri al-Ansari, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, "Verily there was a man from Bani Israel, from the children of Israel, who slaughtered 99 people unjustly. And then Allah wrote in his heart the desire to make tawbah, the desire to make repentance for the evil that he put forth on the earth, because he had a feeling." So the Prophet ﷺ said that he said to his people, to his community, "Lead me to the most knowledgeable one from amongst you." So the people led the man to a rahib, a monk, a man who was given to making a lot of ibadah. He fasted a lot and he prayed a lot. He stayed in the masjid a lot. He adorned himself with the apparel of taqwa. So they guided this man to him. The murderer of 99 believers unjustly went to this man and he said, "Verily, إني قتلت 99 نفسا هل من توبة لي." Verily, I have slaughtered 99 people unjustly. Is there any hope for tawbah? Can I make repentance? The monk said, "قتلت 99 نفسا تأتي تسأل هل لك توبة لا توبة لك." You killed 99 people and you come ask me, can you make tawbah? You can never make tawbah. So the man slaughtered him and completed with him 100. He went back to his people, to the community, and he said, "Lead me to the most knowledgeable one from amongst you. I want the most knowledgeable one of the deen of Allah from amongst you." So they led him and guided him to the alim, to the scholar. So he went to the scholar and he said, "Verily, I've slaughtered 100 people and I want to make tawbah. Can I make repentance to Allah?" The scholar said to him, talking with knowledge, "Yes. And what is it that will prevent you from making tawbah to Allah? What is it that comes between you and tawbah? There's nothing. But you have to leave the city in which you live in. For verily, there are too many evil people in that place. Your company is bad. The people who you're dealing with are bad people, liars and thieves. You have to leave those people, and you have to go to such and such a place. For verily at that other place, there are a group of people who worship Allah. Go there and worship Allah with them. So the man prepared to go to the people who were worshiping Allah. And on the way, he died. In the middle of the journey, he died. At that point, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala sent the angels of mercy and the angels of punishment down to this man. So the angels of mercy said, verily, this man turned to Allah, and he was going to Allah, and his heart was pure, and he wanted to make tawbah. We have more right to his soul. He has more right to go to Jannah. The angels of punishment, who there is not one of us except that there's a possibility that he's going to come to you. They said, no, this man never did any good in his life. And on top of that, he slaughtered 100 people unjustly. We have more right to his soul. While they were disagreeing amongst themselves, the angels disagreeing amongst themselves, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala sent a third angel in the form of a man who said to the two disputing groups, measure the distance from where he was coming from and measure the distance to where he was going with the place that he fell. Whichever two distances you find him closest to, that's who should take him. At that point, Allah Ta'ala caused the earth, which is a servant of Allah, a creation of Allah, that will have the opportunity and the ability yawmul qiyamah to speak against you yawmul qiyamah, to say that you lied on your brother on top of her. She will speak against you yawmul qiyamah, bear witness against you, because Allah loves to establish the argument against his servant. Allah Ta'ala caused the earth to move, and it forced the man's body to become closer to the place that he was going, so he was closer to that distance. So the Prophet ﷺ said that he was forgiven and he was caused to enter into paradise. When we look at this hadith, ikhwan, again, there are many very important issues concerning the hadith. First of all, let us look at the issue of murder. When we read the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, in ayat number 31, Surah An-Nisa, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in this surah, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاءُهُ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَذِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in this ayah in Surah An-Nisa, verily the one who kills a believer intentionally, his reward will be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause him to go into the hellfire, and he will remain in there forever, and Allah is angry with him, and Allah will curse him, and a grievous penalty has been prepared for him. This man killed 100 believers unjustly. When we look again in Surah An-Nisa, we find Allah tabarak wa ta'ala telling us in Surah An-Nisa, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. If you people only stayed away from the major sins, if you people only stayed away from the major sins, we'll forgive you for the minor sins and we'll cause you to make an entrance into Jannah that is honorable. The question now is, how do we differentiate between a major sin and a minor sin? Because this ayah clearly shows us that the sins are of two types, major and minor. We understand that a sin is major when we read where Allah Ta'ala or the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually tell us that it's major. The Prophet, for an example, said in an authentic hadith, on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, اجتنبوا السبع الموبقات الشرك والسحر وقتل النفس التي حرم الله وأكل الربا وأكل المال اليتيم والتولي يوم الزحف والقف المحسنات المؤمنات الغافلات. The Prophet ﷺ said, as an example, stay away from the 7 major sins. Ash-shirk, to make shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any shape, form, or fashion. However shirk can be manifested, stay away from it. When Allah makes something haram, it's not for you to come and say it's halal. When the Prophet ﷺ said that it's like this, it's not for you to come now and say, no, it's not like that. It's another way, because of some idea that I have in my mind. If the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it's like this, then it's like that. Stay away from shirk and from magic, and stay away from slaughtering someone unjustly, and stay away from devouring riba, usury, and stay away from devouring the money of the yatim, the orphan, and do not run away from the battlefield on the day of jihad, and do not accuse innocent, believing Muslim women of zina. So we have texts where the Prophet says these 7 things are major. Another way that we know that something is major, ikhwan, is when we look at that deed and Allah Ta'ala or His Prophet ﷺ tells us, whoever does such and such a thing, the curse of Allah is on him. Whoever does such and such a thing, Allah will not speak to him yawm al-qiyamah. Whoever does such and such a thing, he is with the mushrikeen. He is the brother of Iblis. Whoever does such and such a thing will be in the hellfire. Anytime you find these types of descriptions attached to some deed, know that it's a major sin. Know that it's a major sin. So here we have this man who killed 100 people unjustly. Believers. So I don't think, when I look in this musalla, that there's any Muslim who his evil has reached this level that he has actually killed over 100 people. But in spite of that, ikhwan, we find that Allah Ta'ala has forgiven this man. In spite of that. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran that Allah will forgive you for every single thing you do as long as you don't die making shirk with Allah. In any manifestation of shirk, to show you how serious the matter of shirk is, this issue that we think is a small thing. So now with that being the case, for those of us, who are lying on people and spreading gossip and making discord in the ranks of the Muslims and trying to prevent people from the way of Allah, from becoming educated in the religion, all they hear is Allah said and the Prophet said. And you want to stand before that? How do you want to stand before it? With evidences? No. You want to make things up. You want to lie on people simply because he doesn't understand Islam like you understand it. Simply because he's not from your group. This is the evil of these many groups in Islam, ikhwan. This is the evil of it, that we will never be able to come together as brothers simply because I'm an American Muslim and you're a British Muslim or you're a Pakistani Muslim or you're an Arab Muslim or you're not from my Jama'at. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. After this, ikhwan, when we look at this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, we find a very important point coming across to us in this hadith, and it's a point that we need to take heed of and pay attention to. And that is, in this hadith is very clear that the person of knowledge is superior in the religion of Al-Islam than the one who was given to make much ibadah. And then both of them are good, but the alim, the scholar in Al-Islam, is superior in the sight of Allah if he works by his knowledge than the one who is an abid. He has no knowledge of the religion, but he worships Allah. He fasts a lot. He prays a lot. Why do we say that? Obviously, because when the people sent the man to the monk who was well known, when the man came to him and asked him the question, the monk who worshiped Allah and who would never do something like this. Why? Because he prays too much. And Allah tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ تَنْهَى أَنَ الْمُنْكَ وَالْفَحْشَى. Verily the salat will prevent you from doing evil things and lewd things. How are you going to stand before Allah Ta'ala 5 times a day consistently, and you're going to make zina, and you're going to make ghibah, The only way that you can do it is that you're not really standing before Allah. You're fooling yourself and you're fooling the people. Because if you were really praying, then the salat is supposed to prevent you from lying on your brother in Islam, making fitna and discord between the Muslims for no reason other than he's not from my jama'ah. He doesn't understand Islam like me. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this authentic hadith, فَضْلُ الْعَالِمِ عَلَى الْعَابِدِ كَفَضْلِي عَلَى أَدْنَاكُمْ. He said in this hadith that's been narrated by Abu Huraira and collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi, the superiority of the scholar is like the superiority of me over the lowest one from amongst you Muslims. The lowest Muslim in rank, in understanding, in practice. The Prophet ﷺ said, the example of the scholar, the superiority of a scholar over the one who worships Allah is like the superiority of me, the Prophet, over the lowest one of you in rank. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, فَضْلُ الْعَالَمْ عَلَى الْعَابِدْ كَفَضْلِ الْقَمْرِ لَيْلَةُ الْبَدْرِ عَلَى سَائِرِ الْقُوَاتِ. The superiority of the scholar over the one who worships Allah is like the superiority of the moon on a full night over the rest of the stars. When we look at the night, you find that you can see the stars. So there is light, there is benefit in the one who worships Allah. But the superiority of an alim is much more than that. So that being the case, ikhwan, it's not enough for the Muslim to be a person who wants to stand before Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and he wants to get close to Allah without knowledge. And then if you see that there is one who is in your midst, irregardless of where he comes from and irregardless of what his color is, irregardless of what passport he holds, if you see that you can derive benefit from that person, then take the benefit and leave that which has no benefit. Why? Because the scholar has superiority over the one who doesn't have knowledge. Also, a very important point from the hadith is that here we have this monk, the believer in al-Islam, you brothers, the Muslim al-Mu'min, is what's known as al-Fatn, case. The Muslim is Fatn, case, which means he does not have to be told things and they don't have to be explained to him as if he's a child. He by himself can size up an issue and come to the proper conclusion and as a result of that act properly. Here we have a man who comes to the monk, and this man murdered 199 people up until this point. When he comes to the monk and he says to the monk, I've murdered 99 people, can I make Tawbah? Even if the monk did not think he can make Tawbah, here's a man who's used to shedding the blood of people unjustly. You, monk, makes no difference in his mind or in his heart that he'll eliminate you. So the mu'min, the believer, in a situation like this, he does not need to be told that this man is a man who loves to see blood. So what he does is, he says, yes, you can make Tawbah, even if I don't believe that you can make Tawbah. Why? To save his own soul. We have an example in the Quran and in the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wa sallam, in which the Prophet married our mother Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu ta'ala anha. When the Prophet married her, his companions came to his house to participate in the walima. This is the sunnah for the man to have a walima when he gets married, whether it's in the masjid, whether it's in the hall, and it also can be in his house. So for those people who do it in his house, who do it in their home, they shouldn't be criticized or censored. The Prophet had the walima in his house. After giving the people the food, the Prophet wanted them to leave so that he can consummate his marriage. But when he found that the people wouldn't leave, he left the house, him and Anas ibn Malik, and he gave them some time by themselves. When he came back, he found the people still sitting in his house. He did this 3 times, went out of his house and came back, each time to find that the people remained in his house. And then Allah Ta'ala revealed the ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab, in which he gives the Muslims the adab or the correct behavior when it comes to visiting one another. When Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَدْخُلُوا بَيُوتَ النَّبِيِّ إِلَّا إِنْ يُؤْذَنَ لَكُمْ إِلَى التَّعَامِ غَيْرُ النَّاظِرِينَ إِلَاهُ. Oh, you who believe, do not enter into the Prophet's house except when he invites you to some food, and you do not go so early as to wait for the preparation of the food. So what happens, Abdullah Muslim, is that when you go by the Muslim brother's house and the brother opens up the door because you went there 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and you see him in his night, the clothes in which he sleeps in, the Muslim knows right away because he's fussing. This is not an appropriate time to visit the brother. He does not need to be slaughtered like the monk was slaughtered. Also, ikhwan, from the issues that we find in this hadith, very important issue, and that is that we find that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, from the time of old up until this day, he has ordered the believers, those who believe in Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, that whenever you find yourself in an environment that is not conducive for your al-Islam, your Islam and the Islam of your family, you find that your children are leaving the fold of al-Islam and they are taking on the ways of the kuffar, they are dressing like the kuffar, they are talking like the kuffar, they are acting like the kuffar, Allah Ta'ala has legislated from a long time ago that the Muslims should make hijrah from the place that he cannot practice his Islam. Allah's Prophet ﷺ told us in an authentic hadith, لَا تَتَرَاءَ نَارَهُمَا. Verily, the fire of the believer and the fire of the kafir does not coexist. They cannot coexist. You're going to find that the believer is going to be affected by the kafir if the believer is in his society. And you'll find that the kafir will be affected by the believer if the kafir is in the society of the believer. So some people may say, how can you tell us that we have to make hijrah? When we look at the Quran and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we'll find that there are many issues that Allah Ta'ala orders us with. Many issues that He orders us with that go against what our hawa, our nafs are saying. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِ أَنفُسِهِمْ قَالُوا كَيْفَ كُنْتُمْ قَالُوا كُنَّ مُسْتَدْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً فَتُهَاجِرُوا فِيهَا. Those who, when the angels come to them at death, and the angels say to them, what was your condition in the earth while you lived in Britain? Their reply will be, I was weak and oppressed in the earth. We were in a non-Islamic society. I was in an environment that I couldn't practice my deen. This will be his argument. The reply to him will be, didn't you find Allah's earth spacious that you couldn't make hijrah in his earth? That is not an excuse. So some of us, alhamdulillah, we have places where we can go back, where even though there are problems in those places, no doubt, but your children's Islam will be better in those places. So if the Muslim is forced to make a choice between his deen and his dunya, he protects his deen at the expense of the dunya, and not vice versa. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. But instead, you people, as Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-A'la, you take the dunya at the expense of the deen. So now, ikhwan, if we find that we're in a position where we can't leave this place, in spite of the fact that we know of the problems that are here, then what we have to do is we have to change the company that we find ourselves in. The Prophet ﷺ told us, "Al-mar'u 'ala din khil, falyanzur ahadukum liman yukhalil." Verily, the man will be on the religion of his friend. So let every one of you look and beware of who you take as a friend, who you take as a partner. If you have a person who is your companion, who never reminds you of Allah, all you find him talking about is other people. Other people. you get no benefit from him, then you need to have second thoughts about having that person as a companion. After that, ikhwan, from the affairs of the aqidah that we find in this hadith, a very important issue. And that is the issue of the knowledge of the unseen. We have the angels of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala coming down, having an argument amongst themselves as to where this man should belong. Because the angels, who are a tremendous creation of Allah, a great and magnificent creation of Allah, we find that they do not know the unseen. We find that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, contrary to popular belief, he does not know the unseen. When Jibreel came to the Prophet and he asked him about Islam, and he asked him about Al-Iman, and he asked him about Al-Ihsan, one of the questions he asked him about was, when is the hour? When is the hour? The Prophet ﷺ said, what? The questioner knows no more than the question. We are both the same. You and me, Jibreel. No one knows the hour. The Prophet ﷺ was told to say in the Quran, قُلْ لَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمَ الْغَيْبِ لَسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَمَا مَسَّنِي السُّوءُ. Had I known the unseen, no evil would have ever befallen. I wouldn't have never lost that Badr. I wouldn't have at Uhud. I wouldn't have went to the war. I wouldn't have lost that Hunayn. I would have protected my son Ibrahim. I wouldn't have allowed Hamza to die, get killed. I wouldn't have allowed it had I known the unseen. So if the angels don't know the unseen, and the Prophet doesn't know the unseen, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what about your Shaykh, who some of us believe has the ability to know whether or not you have wudu when you go in Adam or you don't have wudu? No one knows the unseen except Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, ikhwan, in a hadith that's been collected by Al-Imam Ibn Hibban, on the authority of Anas ibn Malik, he said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوُ فِي الدِّينِ إِنَّمَا هَلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ بِالْغُلُوِ فِي الدِّينِ. Beware of exceeding the limits in your religion. Beware of going out of bounds in your religion. Rarely the people who went before you were destroyed because they exceeded the limit in the deen. They exceeded the proper bounds. When Allah Ta'ala created Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salatu wa salam, without the intervention of another human being, just Maryam without a man, the Christians exceeded the limits and said, he's Ibn Allah, and therefore his mother, it necessitates that she's the mother of Allah, or the wife of Allah, so they were destroyed. So they were destroyed because of their love for their prophet and their messenger. We look at the Jews again. Allah Ta'ala told the Jews, spend in the cause of Allah. Give sadaqah. So the Jews said, Allah tells us to spend because he's poor and we're rich, so Allah needs our money. So they left the straight course. When Allah Ta'ala sent to them Isa, and Allah sent to them Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said they are imposters. So if that's the case, ikhwan, another clear proof that we are imitating and emulating those people who went before us. And when we stand up for salah five times a day, for those of us who make salat five times a day, it's a clear indication that we're not praying the salat that has been legislated. Because every day we're saying in the salat, we're asking Allah, pleading to Allah, begging Allah, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ عَنَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْدُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالضَّالِينَ. Guide us on the straight way, the صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, that is not crooked. And do not guide us on the ways of those who you are angry with, and those who went astray, the Jews and the Christians, who after splitting up into many different sects and groups, lost their power, every group happy with the understanding that is with them. As Allah said, كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. Every group is happy with what they have. So until when, my dear Muslims, are we going to continue to be people who are lit professors? When are we going to practice Islam? When are we going to practice Islam in the way that Allah Ta'ala has legislated it for us? Not cultural Islam, not Islam based upon what I understand, And this deen, ikhwan, from the beginning of it to the end of it, is what Allah and His Messenger said. So if I want to establish anything in this religion, if I can't bring an ayat from the Quran, or I can't bring a hadith that's authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it's not allowed for me to establish that thing, no matter how bad I want to establish it. No matter how well my mind says this is a good thing, I cannot establish it in this religion. Because if it was allowed, there will be 1 million deen. There will be 1 million Islam. Everyone who has a desire, he makes up a new Islam, a new deen. After this, ikhwan, we'll bring this lesson to an end 15 minutes early. Because, sadly enough, wallahi sadly enough, when the people of this masjid came to me, because I was praying in this masjid, wallahi I was happy when the invitation was extended to me. I didn't come and knock on anyone's door. The invitation was brought to me. And the people who brought it to me, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless them, because up until this day, I have not seen anything but Islamic behavior from these people. Up until this day. After the events that have taken place in the last month, I find it necessary now to stop this lesson at this point so that it will be ample time for the people who, the last time that I was here, they had a problem with an issue. And I, realizing that these people are older than me and these people have a culture in which the elders are respected, because Islam says this is Islam. مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا وَلَا يُوَقَّرْ كَبِيرَنَا فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا. Whoever does not have mercy upon the small Muslims from amongst us, the young ones, and he does not respect the elders from us, he's not from us. So realizing that, I always said to people who disagree with me, bring your evidence and inshallah we can deal with the issue. You don't have to understand Islam as I understand Islam. But up until this day, inshallah, up until this time, right now, this minute, right now, no one has ever presented anything to me to say, Abu Usama, be careful, my brother. You believe in something that's very dangerous. And I fear for you as my brother in Islam. And I want to give you nasiha. But instead, people act like the people of Bani Israel did with this killer. When the man said, show me the scholar, they sent him to someone less in degree. So those people who sent the killer to the monk, and the monk was slaughtered, they share in that blood that was spilled. Because they sent the man to the wrong man for the job. Have you brothers heard of the hadith where the companions were traveling and one of them had abscesses and then he had a wet dream? So he had to make wudu, he had to make a ghusl. And that morning it was cold and the wind was blowing and the sun was going in every direction. He said to the companion, listen, I have these abscesses. Can I make tayammum? They said, as long as we have water, you have to make ghusl. So he made ghusl. He made ghusl. When the wind started to hit his abscesses and the sand got into it, they became infected. They festered and he died. When the people arrived in Medina, they told the Prophet ﷺ what happened. He became angry and he said to the people, قَاتَلْتُمُوهُ قَاتَلَكُمُ اللَّهُ. You people have killed them. All of you have killed them. It was enough for you to ask the one who knew if you didn't know. Don't give a fatwa based upon your own understanding. You have killed them, all of you. So, whenever the Muslim acts or he needs some nasiha from his brother, if you refrain from giving it to him, you are sinning in al-Islam. Haqqul Muslim ala Muslim sittun. The rights of a Muslim on another Muslim is six. The Prophet said from them, إِذَا اسْتَنْصَحُهُ نَصَحَهُ. One of them is, if he seeks from him advice, he gives him sincere advice to that which is the haq. So no one has come to me up until today to say, Abu Usama, be careful. You're believing in something that's wrong. And the proof of it is this, like I came to you. So now, people made comments last week and we said, and the Jamaat is a witness, we said, next time that we come, inshallah, bring those hadith Because wallahi, tallahi, as I always tell my mother and my father and the kuffar relatives that I had, if you can bring me one contradiction in the Quran or in the Sunnah, I'll leave Islam. But they can never do it. So I say to the Muslim, if you can bring me one ayah or one hadith that is showing me that I'm wrong, wallahi, I'll accept the haq. In front of the people, I say this all the time. So with that being the case, ikhwan, without any further ado, those people who felt that I was wrong when we made this statement, then now is the time to present the evidences that I'm sure you researched and you brought it forth today for me to come back to the Sirat al-Mustaqim.
As you said, it's just to not let you get us a correct knowledge. And not last week, when we were not here, the week before, as you quote the hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But here we find in Quran, Surah Taha, where the Musa alayhi salam.
Musa. نعم
قال فما بال القرون الأولى موسى عليه السلام قال علمها عند ربي في كتاب لا يضل ربي ولا ينسى and you know the meaning very well about it here
let's tell the people what the meaning is
the meaning is the موسى عليه السلام was when he went to Fir'aun so they asked him What about our parents? What about grandfathers? Where are they at the moment? So, Musa al-Islam answered him that they have gone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now the doctrine says where they are. So, even the parents of the kuffar, when the Musa al-Islam was asked about them, he did not answer them that they are in hell. So the parents of the Prophet
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
So how would you know that they are in hell?
First of all, Akhi, the Arabic is فَقَالُوا مَا بَالَ الْقُرُونَ الْأُولَى They said, what is the condition of the Qurun? They didn't say our parents. They said, what is this the situation of the generations that have gone before us? This is the Arabic translation. The proof of that is that the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَ الَّذِينَ يَلُونُهُمْ ثُمَ الَّذِينَ يَلُونُهُمْ ثُمَ الَّذِينَ يَلُونُهُمْ The best people was my qarn, my generation. And then the ones who come after them, the tabi'een. And then the ones who come after them, the first 300 years. So to translate al-qurun as our parents is not correct. That's number one. So now that we understand that number one, that the meaning of qurun is generation, Then Musa says, Allahu Alam with their situation. How can we understand from this? That's saying that the generations of Noah, who Allah told us is in the hellfire, they're not in the hellfire, they don't know. The generation who with Ibrahim, who disbelieved, they're in the hellfire. The generation and so forth, I mean that's very clear. It says if we don't know what happened to the other generations, nah, wallahi, we know what happened to the other generations. That's number one and two. Number three concerning that, Even for the sake of argument, and we don't really need the sake of argument here because it's clear, but for the sake of argument, for the person who may still think that what I said wasn't clear, Musa's legislation is not a legislation for us. Musa's legislation is not a legislation for us. So if we find that the Jews are doing Yom Kippur, this is not a deen for us. If we find that the Jews are wearing these curls in their head, this is not a deen for us. So I think that's enough, inshallah ta'ala. So that's the point number one, inshallah. The ayah from Surah Taha. These generations are in the hellfire. Now this becomes very dangerous now. Because what happens is, if Allah ta'ala tells us in the Quran that these generations are in the hellfire, and someone comes after that and says, no, we don't know where they are, this is a problem. So that's one, two, and three. Finally, concerning this first proof is that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has made clear, because you mentioned the mother and father, he's made clear in the hadith that I said where they were. So that's the first proof. If there are any more proofs, we'll be willing to deal with them now. Ummatan muslimatan lak. Naam, make my descendants Duriyati, naam, my descendants.
Yes.
Muslim. Naam, Muslims.
Yes.
Then he said, I him Rasulam minhum. And sent to them a messenger from amongst them, from their own self.
According to this Quran, the question arises whether of Ibrahim were Muslim or not. If they were Muslim, surely Prophet Muhammad
sallallahu alayhi
wa sallam come in. Now you ask me to quote a hadith.
No, let's deal with that, my respected brother. Let me deal with that aspect. I'll let you come to the hadith. It's no problem.
No.
But I don't want it to get too big, so that I don't. Just let me deal with that. I'm sorry. You please. I can't deal with a lot. I'm one person. Everyone is talking to me. I mean, where's the mercy for me? I have to listen to everyone who has 3 and 4 and 5 aspects to one issue, one question, and you're gonna tell me I have to listen to all of it? It won't be just. So just allow me to answer that first part. What's wrong with that?
I have not finished yet. Do what fair. So if you connect this prayer with this Quran ayah, I think indicates that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's parents were not a Kafir and not a Jahan. If you give the time, I will go further as a hadith. I will go to hadith.
All right, inshallah. The answer to the two-part question applies to both parts of the question. The ayah in the Quran in which Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, after building the Kaaba, him and his son Ismail, they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make for them an ummah that is Muslim, and from that ummah to send to them a messenger from amongst themselves. And this messenger, with consensus of the Muslim scholars, is our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when Ibrahim makes this dua that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala blesses his descendants and makes his descendants Islamic, an ummah that's Muslima, it's very simple. We say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is from the descendants of Ibrahim. No doubt about that. And the Prophet's father, quite naturally, is from the descendants of Ibrahim. And the Prophet's grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, is from the descendants of Ibrahim. So when we look at the Sahih Hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet, who we all agree is from the descendants of Ibrahim, is the uncle of the Prophet. When he was about to die, in this authentic Hadith as in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ came to his bedside when he was going to die, because Abu Talib did a lot for al-Islam. Abu Talib protected the religion. He prevented the Quraysh and the Kuffar from extinguishing the light of al-Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what? The Prophet told us in the hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَنْصُرْ هَذَا الدِّينِ بِرَجُلٌ فَاجِرٌ. It's possible that Allah can help his religion with an evil man. You all know this hadith is because of the man who killed himself. He was making jihad. Then when he got hurt, he killed himself. This hadith also applies to Abu Talib. Anyway, when Abu Talib was on his deathbed, the Prophet ﷺ came to him and he said, Ya Ammi, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ كَلِمَةٍ أُحَاجَّ لَكَ بِهَا إِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Oh, my uncle, say La Ilaha Illallah, a word, if you say it, I will be an intercessor. I will be a help you, Yom Kiyama, in front of Allah. Say it on your dying bed. You'll get help. Also in the presence of Abu Talib was Abdullah ibn Ubay and Abu Jahl. Also from the descendants of Ibrahim, Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, the wife of Abu Lahab. After that, Abu Talib said what? Abu Jahl said to him, will you leave the religion of your forefather, Abdul Muttalib, who died on Kufa? What is the proof? Abu Talib said, Deen Abai, Deen Abai. I'm going to die on the religion of my fathers. So he died. The Prophet told us in the authentic hadith, when Abbas, his uncle, said to him, O Messenger of Allah, Abu Talib has helped the religion. What have you done for him? The Prophet said, because of my intercession, a pair of shoes have been made for him, and he'll get the least amount of punishment in the hellfire, and it will be that his head will boil. So he's in the hellfire. And he died on the religion of who? Abdul Muttalib, who's from the descendants of Ibrahim, Abu Jahl, the woman of Abu Jahl, and Mughira, Ibn Hisham. All of them are from the descendants of Ibrahim. Also from the descendants of Ibrahim is Amr ibn Luhay, Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ said, verily I saw the hellfire, and I saw Amr ibn Luhay dragging his intestines in the hellfire. Verily he was the first one to bring shirk in upon the Arabs, from the descendants of Ibrahim. So the meaning of the ayat and the meaning of this dua that we make in our salah is, O Allah, send salutations of peace and blessing on the family of Ibrahim and the family of Muhammad, those who believed in them and those who established the deen. This is not proof that the Prophet's mother and father are in the hellfire, as it can be clearly seen, inshallah ta'ala. But excuse me, I didn't finish. So far, the brother made a statement, so I have to ask, so there will be no cloudy issues after that. Did you agree with what I said to you, Akhi?
Brother, when he said throne ruler, he said generation.
Now,
generation is could be the father.
Could be. No. But
I'm agree with you.
You agree? Okay.
No, but the thing is still, how do we have a clear proof that we do not have a clear proof about the parents of the
We're going to get to that. I'm talking about your ayat. I'm talking about your ayat only.
Yeah,
the being Quran, is it clear that the generations, those who just believe in Noah, they're in the hellfire, right?
Yes.
Okay. Akhi, concerning the question you just brought forth, the ayat, as well as this dua and salat, do you agree that what I just said answers the question or doesn't answer the question? What's the point that is not connected with what you just said? I didn't hear what you said. What did you just say? The Prophet's grandfather was Abdul Muttalib. The Prophet's grandfather was Abdul Muttalib. Okay. Okay.
He says in third fundamental, knowledge of Prophet is Prophet. He is Muhammad, son of Abdullah, son of Abdul Muttalib.
The son of Abdullah, the son of Abdul Muttalib.
Abdul Muttalib, yes.
Mm.
Son of Hashim, the clan of Quraysh, one of the Arab clans, the descendant of Ismail, son of Ibrahim al-Khalid. He has not mentioned it here that his parents are Mushrik and Kafir. This is a fundamental prayer.
I believe that that's what they said, that he didn't mention that there, but I'm saying what we need from you, Akhi, we need from the brothers, no problem. So now all we're saying, Ikhwan, let's keep this. Shukran, ya Sheikh. Barakallahu feek.
You come here to commit martyrs for the brother who comes to give you knowledge, and you come
Yeah, Muslims. This is the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the masjid of Allah. We can come together to debate and we can talk. But there's a certain adab that we have to maintain in the house of Allah. So please, please. Ikhwan, let us not let this get out of hand, because what's going to happen is we're not going to get benefit. There's nothing wrong with coming to the masjid of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Listen, Ikhwan. Ya Sheikh, when the man became angry, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the companion, "Verily I know a word, that if that man said that word, his anger would subside." He said to say, "A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim." A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. The avowed, cursed enemy of the sons of Adam. The haqq is the haqq, and it belongs to Allah. And we're all looking for the haqq. So the Christians used to come to the masjid from Najran to debate with the Prophet. The Jews used to come. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells the Muslims to say, قُلْ يَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا أَلَّا نَعْبُدْ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Say to them, say to the people of the book, let us come to terms with one another. You see this nice methodology in this nice way. Let us come to common terms. So this is how we behave with the Jews. What about with one another? In the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Umar ibn Khattab came to the masjid and he found two men arguing, raising up their voices in the masjid. He said, "Where are you two people from?" They said, "We're from Ta'if." He said, "Had you been from the people of Medina, I'd have whooped you for raising your voice in the masjid." Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hujurat, "La tuqaddimu bayna yaday Allahi wa Rasuli." Do not put yourselves forth before Allah and His Messenger. In another ayah, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawti an-nabi." Oh, you who believe, do not raise your voices above the voice of Allah, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So with that, it's very simple. For the people who are going to try to participate in this effort, then clear your niyyah. Because you will be raised in front of Allah. So then it's going to be made known. You're going to be exposed that this person was trying to make trouble. No one's going to get away from Allah's grip and Allah's judgment. So let's just bring the Quran and the Sunnah. This is the way that the Kuffar do. When the Prophet ﷺ brought them the Haqq, he brought them the Quran. He would sit them down and he would say to them, "Yasin wal Quran," and he would read the Quran. And the only recourse that they would have against him is to say, "Anta majnoon, anta sha'ir, anta sa'ir, anta sa'ir, anta sha'ir." You're crazy, you're a magician, and they just can make accusations. But they couldn't bring any truth, they couldn't bring any proofs, they couldn't refute what he was saying. So it's the children and the women who throw sticks and bones. You know, we used to say that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. So let us not get out of hand in the place that Allah loves, and that shit. So concerning the last point that the brother made, and he read from the book, it doesn't have any connection, not from close and not from far, with the issue that we're dealing with. Simply because the man said that he was Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, the son of Abdul Muttalib, the son of Hashim, the descendant of Ismail, the son of Ibrahim Khalil Allah. There are so many people in that chain who are not mentioned. And it doesn't have anything to do with them being in the hellfire or not being in the hellfire. So we're waiting for the next point of proof. And for those people who are sitting with something in your heart, are you going to leave this place now? This is your opportunity. Don't leave here now and then go with your cronies and say the brother didn't know what he was talking about because he's not from our Jama'ah. This is an opportunity.
فالله سبحانه وتعالى وإيه تدقيق الآية يا أخي قال له اللي يعني صالح فيهم يبقى هم من النبي ولكن الغير صالح من الإنسان النبي الآية كانت فاكرها تقول يعني واجعل فيهم النبوة
Basically, what the brother was saying was that this ayah that the brother mentioned, make them an ummah that's Muslima. He said again that this is talking about prophecy, and it doesn't mean that every single person from the descendants of Ibrahim is going to be a prophet, nor is he going to be righteous. That's basically what the brother said. Alisa Kadarik. Barakallahu fikum. The brother there. Wa alaikum salam. What was the point that he made about Musa?
I don't know, just that it was to do with Alpha, so it's to do with Aqidah.
Concerning what the brother said, that when I said to the brother that this was the legislation of Musa, and the legislation of Musa is not a legislation for us, he said, you, me, can't use this statement, because this is an issue of Aqidah. This is an issue of Aqidah, and the issue of Aqidah never changes. It remains the same from Adam to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what he said is 100% correct. The Aqidah never changes. The Aqidah never changes. But remember that we said the fourth point after the first three points that we made for the sake of argument. So even if we eliminate that, and you were right and on the hop in that, no problem, no problem. Malish, 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 malish. Even though that's right, for the sake of argument, we were trying. But the first three, inshallah, was sufficient. Naam, the Sheikh.
I have been, as I said, I'm
forced. He said what? Huh?
But I can use the new kind of application. This is from Al-Hafiyu Fatawa.
Al-Hawa Al-Fatawa, that's written by Imam Al-Suyuti.
Yes. Number two.
Oh, Akhi, let me save you a lot of breath. Every single hadith that Imam Al-Suyuti, rahimahullah ta'ala, used in this, what he wrote, every single one of them is weak. It's either fabricated or it's munkar jiddin. So instead of reading every single hadith, what I can do is...
Excuse me,
no problem, Akhi. What I did was I brought all of the hadith that Imam Suyuti brought, all of them. Well, instead of you reading all of them, I could just give you this paper, and then you can go and see what Ibn Kathir said, what Imam al-Bukhari said, what Imam Muslim said, what Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal said, what Imam Shafi'i said, what Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak said, what Imam Waqi' ibn Jarrah said. So you don't really have to read all of that. I can give you this with the page number and the number of the hadith, and you can just deal with it like that. La la. Concerning this point, no problem. Al-Imam al-Suyuti Ikhwan, in his effort to support this point, he brings the hadith that I said. And the hadith that I said was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was approached by a man. And the man said to the Messenger of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, where is my father? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abuka finnar, your father's in the hellfire. The man turned around and he started to walk away, and he was upset. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him back and said, Inna abi wa abaka finnar, verily my father and your father is in the hellfire. This hadith has been collected from many other people, Al-Imam Muslim, in his Sahih. Al-Imam Al-Suyuti, rahimahullahu ta'ala. May Allah have mercy upon him, and may he forgive all of us. And I had a feeling this was coming up. Al-Imam Al-Suyuti made a very bad effort in trying to show that this hadith in Sahih Muslim was not weak, but weaker. He said, it's not weak. He never said it's weak. He said it's weaker than another hadith that comes with a different statement than that statement, where he said, if you go by, he said to this man in this other narration, he said, where is my father? The Prophet said, your father is in the hellfire. And then the Prophet said to him, if you go by any, and then the man said, where is your father? He said, if you go by any grave of a mushrik, give him glad tidings of the hellfire. So Al-Imam Suyuti said, this hadith, my father, your father is in the hellfire, is lesser than this. First of all, Ikhwan, first of all, this issue is extremely technical, but I'm going to try to simplify it because it's, inshallah, not difficult. The narration here, over here in this hadith, is the strongest type of asnad in Sahih Muslim. It's one of the strongest type of narrations in Sahih Muslim. It's on a man by the name of Hamad ibn Salama. And Ibn Salama took the hadith from Ma'mar. And over here they're saying that Ma'mar over here is stronger than Salama. And in actuality, when you look at what the ulama said, they say that the hadith that Al-Imam Muslim used here is one of the strongest hadith, period, in his book. But Imam Suyuti tries from far away to throw it. And then after that, what does he do? He said, you see, you don't have to work with every single hadith that you find in Bukhari and Muslim. Because if the one who was disagreeing with me on this issue, if he was a Shafi'i, I would say to him, verily you chose not to read Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and there's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari that the Prophet read with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So if you're the one who arguing with me about this issue that the hadith is in Sahih Muslim about your father, my father is in the hellfire, if you're Shafi'i, I'll say to you, you also rejected a hadith from Sahih Muslim, Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. And if the one who's arguing with me is from the Hanafi madhab, from the Hanafi madhab, then I would say to him, also you believe that the woman does not need a wali when it comes to her getting married. But there's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim which the Prophet said you have to have a wali, the woman has to have a wali. So I would say, just like you left that hadith in Sahih Bukhari, I left this hadith in Muslim. And then he said, if the person is from the madhab of the Hanbali, and this is what he did. So anyone who leaves an authentic hadith, irregardless of what his madhab is, this is wrong, unless he's leaving that hadith for something that's stronger than this. So this is what Al-Imam Suyuti did, rahimahullahu ta'ala. The hadith in Sahih Muslim said, my father and your father is in the hellfire. The other hadith in Sahih Muslim that we mentioned last week, and also in Abu Dawood, and is authentic, is he said, I asked Allah, can I visit the grave of my mother? And he allowed me to do so. And then I asked Allah, can I ask for her, for forgiveness for her? And Allah prevented me from doing so. So all of the hadith that Al-Imam Suyuti brings us week. Now someone may say, Abu Usama, who are you compared to Al-Imam Suyuti? If he said this, who are you? Do we take every statement of Imam Suyuti? Because if we're going to take every statement of Al-Imam Suyuti in the same book, Al-Imam Suyuti said, I have not seen a people who reject the Haq more than the Ahnaf. That's what Suyuti said. He said, I have not seen a group of people who reject the truth more than the Ahnaf. I don't accept that. I'm just relaying to you a statement. So no one would say to me, but who are you compared to Suyuti? I say, then why don't you take this statement of Suyuti also? That he said, he never seen anyone who reject the Haq more than the Ahnaf. So do we take that and leave that? So we have to be the people from the Hanafi madhab. That's his opinion. That's his statement. That's not my statement. I'm just making that point. So no one would say to me, who are you compared to Al-Imam al-Suyuti? I'm nothing compared to Al-Imam al-Suyuti. Can't carry his pen or his book. A scholar in every single branch of Islamic knowledge. But, you remember when we said last time, the only one who was infallible was the Messenger of Allah. Abu Bakr or Umar, Uthman and Ali made mistakes. There's another hadith that's worth mentioning because I have a feeling that it's going to come. And that's the hadith in which they said that the Prophet ﷺ gave life back to the mother and the father of the Prophet ﷺ until they accepted Islam. And then they died again. This hadith is fabricated. And it goes against the Quran, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّمَا الْتَوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَمُوتُونَ وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. Verily, Toba, repentance, is for those people who do evil and then they repent thereafter very quickly. Verily, these are the ones who Allah will forgive. And verily, Allah is Al-Hakim, Al-Aleem. And the Toba is not for those who die of kuffar. So not only is it fabricated, but the ayah also, from many ayahs, shows that it's against it. Does anyone have any more hadith? Ikhwan, no.
What I think, one side hadith and one side are the Quran. The ayah that quoted Musa alayhi salam said Allah knows about them. You are quoting the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there in the hellfire. Now shall we take Quran or shall we take hadith?
First of all, akhi, let us not differentiate between the Quran and the authentic Sunnah and Hadith. They're both revelation from Allah. The Quran is revelation and the Hadith is revelation. But there are Hadith that are not authentic. But Allah has, alhamdulillah, saved the Ummah from those Hadith, in that He has created the men of Hadith, as we explained. So no way will you find the Quran going against the Hadith, nor vice versa. And just to make another point, and please understand this point, and I believe we said it before. If you left a man on an island with only the Quran, with the Quran, and you left another man on another island with the Sunnah, that's authentic, the total Sunnah, the man who has all of the Sunnah will be able to practice Islam more complete than the one who has the Quran. Because the one who has only the Quran will not know how to pray Salah. He will not know how to give Zakat. He will not know how to fast in Ramadan. He will not know how to make Hajj. You cannot show me in the Quran how to make salat where you pray Allahu Akbar and you make the dua. No one can show me that, only from the Quran. But when I say that, I don't say that you can separate the two. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يأتكي أن أهدكم على أريكته يقول إنما يأتيني من القرآن أخذ به. Do not let any of you sit and recline on his couch and say, whatever comes to me from the Quran, I'll accept. Everything else I'll reject. La, la. So now the point is, in the Quran itself, Allah has told us that the generations that went before are going to be in the hellfire. The people who disbelieved in Noah, Allah tells us in the Quran that they're in the hellfire. Allah told us that in the Quran. Do you agree with me on that? Allah said that in the Quran. Ikhwan, do you know that there are some people who say excuse me, that Abu Lahab, who Allah Ta'ala says Tabbat yada Abi Lahab ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab sayasla an-naran dhata lahab. Allah tells us, Surah Al-Lahab, about Abu Lahab. Do you know that there are Muslims who say that on every Monday the punishment is decreased for Abu Lahab in the hellfire? Because why? Because when the Prophet's father Abdullah and his mother Amina, when the Prophet ﷺ was born and the news reached Abu Lahab, he freed the slaves because he was happy. This is a real incident. He was happy for his nephew's arrival. What happened to his brother? He freed the slaves. So the Muslims say, every Monday, the fire and the punishment is raised off of Abu Lahab because he was happy because he freed the slaves when the Prophet was born. This is ghulu. This is exceeding the limit. We'll believe that if you can bring some evidences. People say that Abu Talib, before he died, the Shiites are in agreement that the Prophet's mother and father in the hellfire. The Shiites believe that Abdul Muttalib is in the hellfire, but they try to make up fake hadith about Abu Talib And they said that Abu Talib on his deathbed, he whispered the kalima la ilaha illallah. So you mean to tell me the Shia are going to be better than us in this issue? Ikhwan fillah, we have people like the Prophet's uncle Hamza and the Prophet's uncle Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Their Islam has come to us well known. No one doubts that. You mean to tell me that his uncle's Islam will be made known, and his mother and father, you can't bring a hadith to support the Islam? The Islam of the Najashi is known, the Abyssinian king is known, and his mother and father, you can't bring me a hadith? The man who killed Hamza al-Wahshi, the man who killed Hamza, his Islam is known, and his mother and father, you can't bring me a hadith? What are you saying to me? What kind of religion is this? Return back to your religion, Islam. Return back to Islam. The Islam is the Quran and the Sunnah and the Hadith. The Quran and the Sunnah are according to the way the Sahabas understood. Not what my mother said and my father said. I sit here and I sit all this time and I just wait for one Hadith so that I can thank the brother in Allah, I'll kiss him on his head. But no one can bring me a Hadith. We're going to take things and take them out of context. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله.
As it's clear to the brothers here, the evidence has been given. What you've heard and what the brothers have heard is a problem not only manifest in this community but wide, where people will quote ayat of Quran, give their own understanding, reject authentic hadith, not knowing the science behind that hadith, will act and accept weak hadith, and because of a particular way that we're following, we say the hadith is sahih. Akhi, today, jazakumallah khair, first of all, I've been here, which you've done, which is here today, there would still be individuals sitting here now, when we've gone from here, who will still come up and refute what you said, but without bringing adilla. So what I'm asking here in that regard, can you give some nasiha to the brothers who've tried, and the sisters, for the past 4-5 years, to these individuals who will continue to do the same thing, to say to them, look, when you quote an ayat of Quran, understand the meaning and the tafsir of this Quran from the people of knowledge. When you read a hadith, know it to be authentic from the people of hadith, not from yourself. We had classes here where they called them tafsir of Quran, and it was reading the Quran and then looking at the footnotes of Yusuf Ali. This is not tafsir. So can you give some nasiha to the brothers who have tried for the past 5 years to say to the brothers, this is not the way, inshallah?
First of all, let me just say that, again, when the people came to me and they asked me to come to this masjid, I took into consideration that people have a lot of different understandings, and I took into consideration that I'm not from England, and I may not necessarily know all of the peculiarities of this particular community and this particular masjid. And I said to the people who came to me the very first time, I said, there are a lot of politics that go on in this masjid. I've witnessed that just from praying here. And I don't even know what's what, but I know there are a lot of politics. The politics prevent the masjid from making progress. So I made an effort, a conscious effort, not to touch upon issues that was going to stir commotion and confusion. I tried consciously, and I said to the brothers, I said to some of the younger brothers who, because of youth, their fervor may be uncontained and they may ask questions and do things that may make people agitated and angry. I said to them, wallahi, I said, brothers, don't even say ameen, because in the madhab of the people of this hadith, of this masjid, they don't, right, they don't say the ameen. So they have to, we want to keep unity and love between the Muslims, so don't even say ameen. And most of all, do not ask questions where there are going to be problems. I said that to the people. And I try my best to avoid issues, and I tried. But people still have diseases in their heart because I'm not from their jama'ah. So what happened was, when we were talking about the special characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I talked about the shafa'ah or the intercession. And inadvertently, the issue of the Prophet's mother and father came to front, not because I wanted to, I intentionally picked it came because I never knew in my life that people had a problem with that issue. But when the issue I saw was a problem, to the point that I heard people are getting together talking about, should I teach or should I not teach? And everyone who was here, whenever someone disagreed, I tried to be respectful to the man, hoping that someone the following week would bring some information. So now all I can say is that the person who calls to al-Islam, he has to realize that it takes patience to come before the people to try to teach the religion of Allah, because the human beings want to follow their nafs. The Prophet ﷺ said that there was not a prophet except that he was a shepherd. He was a person who took care of sheep and goats, cattle. Because if you can control the direction and the movements of sheep and goats and camels, then you are equipped to deal with human beings. This goat wants to go that way, and the other goat wants to go that way, and if one goat goes off the path, you'll find your whole flock splitting. So you have to be able to keep them in order. So all of them were shepherds. So we never ever become people who are pessimistic, as long as we know that Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran that no one should ever, ever, ever give up from the soothing mercy of Allah. We shouldn't give up. As long as we have breath in our life, we try to continue, and we don't give up. And we can't take these issues personally. Allah Ta'ala told the Prophet, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ أَن لَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا حَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. It may be, O Muhammad, that you will fret yourself to death. You will die because these people will not believe in you. إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Verily, you do not guide those who you love, but Allah guides those who He wishes. It was revealed because the Prophet was sad that Abu Talib, who was from the lineage of Ibrahim, died on Kufr. He was sad. And Allah guides who you love. Allah guides whoever He wants to guide. So with that being the case, I first apologize for raising my voice, for getting excited, but the issue is serious. Let us turn back to our aqidah. Why do you think that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, every single prophet that He sent, they came telling the people the same thing? The issue of aqidah, the issue of tawheed. Wallahi, this is the most important issue in all of the Quran. Whenever the Prophet sent people to give dawah, teach them first at tawheed, the proper aqidah. We do not be afraid from other than Allah. We will not worship other than Allah. We will not ask other than Allah. If Allah says it's like this, it's like that. If the Prophet said it's like that, it's like that. So with that being the case, things seem to have gotten out of hand here. I never had in my wildest dreams that it was going, I never thought it would come to this. But things have come, that being the case, I believe that we should discontinue these talks at this point, and particularly because I heard something, and that was that some people came and complained and said, I shouldn't be teaching here anymore. Why shouldn't I be teaching? Why shouldn't I be offered the opportunity to come to the Muslims? Because they know me to be a person who makes zina? Because I smoke crack? Because I steal your money? Because I women? Because I oppress my children? La. Those were not the complaints. He shouldn't be allowed to teach because he said the Prophet's mother and father were in the hellfire. Did he give you a hadith? Yes, it wasn't from his mind. Did he offer you the opportunity to bring the proof? Yes, but did you bring it? No. And he also said that Imam Abu Hanifa is not an Imam al-Azam. There's an Imam greater than him who deserves that illustrious title. And that Imam is Muhammad Abdullah, who we say we love so much. So he shouldn't be allowed to teach here. So we all know the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, that there are three people who their salat will not rise above their necks. And one of those people is the imam who's praying before the people and they don't want him there. So let it be known, ikhwan, wallahi, my women complain to me about the lack of time. They complain. Abu Osama, you're preparing for a dunk for Croydon? They complain. So do you think if I didn't go to a particular masjid that it's going to harm me? Maybe one of my wives will say to you, Jazakallahu khairah. Thank you very much. May Allah reward you. May Allah bless you. So with that being the case, I still let people know I have nothing in my heart against this community, as a community. but there are individuals who are evil from the community, who have evil designs. Because like Allah says, every jama'at, every group is happy with what they have, and they want to put their program in effect. No one is worrying about Allah's program. Where's Allah's program? So the problems that we find ourselves in our families, wallahi, is a direct result of what Allah has have put forth. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وأسأل الله تعالى السداد والتوفيق سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.